Thanks, Rhonda. I hope you let those words sink in. If you're a Christian here today, you're going to be there one way or the other. The dead in Christ, or you're going to be taken up without passing through the doors of death. Every single one of us. It's a guarantee. It's a promise. Would you stand with me, please? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start in verse 13. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 4. I was looking at 5, 4, 13. Everybody there? And Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them," that means proceed, "which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Father God, we rest on the promises of your word. Lord, everything about our belief, our faith, is based on believing who your Son is and what he did. What he said he did and what he did, we believe it, Lord, and we believe the promises in your word. So, Lord, we rest on that this morning, and we celebrate that this morning. And, Lord, this is an exciting passage of Scripture for us because we're going to be there, as I said before. We will be there one way or the other. So, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we just ask that you'd bless us and help us to get something new and fresh from your word. Meet with us now, and we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The song that Rhonda sang, the title is a little deceiving. That doesn't come from this passage of Scripture. It comes from the parable of the 10 virgins. But it's meant to imply that Christ can come back at any given time, and that is true. So before we get too deep into this, the discussion of the rapture, I want to tell you that you might get a little pushback from some denominations that might tell you rapture is not in your Bible. And if you take your concordance and look back there, it's not in the Bible. The concept is that particular word is not there, but it's been translated down from the Greek there in verse 17, when it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That "caught up" means to seize or snatch away, and that was translated as harpazo, eventually into Latin as rapio, and into English as rapture. Does not matter if that specific word is there. The concept is there, clearly. Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept is absolutely there. So, as we look into this, let's ask ourselves, is every time we look in the Scripture, who wrote it, who was it written to, and what's the context? Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, obviously wrote this, and it was written to the church at Thessalonica. And the context was, Paul had been there for less than a month. Scripture says he was there for three Sabbaths, so no more than a month. And when he left, or when he was at Thessalonica in that very short amount of time, he preached the gospel. People got saved. He established a church, which in itself is amazing in that time frame. Who could establish a church in less than 3 weeks? Think about it. He comes in, he preaches, people get saved, they want to start a church. Well, how long did that take? Probably a week or so. So he's got like two and a half weeks to establish a church before he moves on. While he was there, he must have had all day seminars and sermons and teaching sessions, because he taught these people a lot about the Christian faith in a very short amount of time. He actually taught them about the rapture, which in my mind is kind of an advanced topic. But he stressed to them that the rapture could happen at any time. There is no other event on God's calendar that has to come before the rapture. The rapture could come before we leave here this morning. In verse 15, Paul says, "We, which are alive and remain." He's not saying that the Lord's going to return in his lifetime. He's saying that the Lord could absolutely return in his lifetime. And the Lord could absolutely return in our lifetime. So, we should be looking forward to the rapture just like Paul was. The other day, I don't remember if I was cutting hay or raking hay, but it was one of those days. Have you ever noticed there are some days where the clouds are 80% filling the sky, but the sun never disappears? Am I the only one that's ever seen that? It's a strange kind of day. It's like there are clouds everywhere, but there is never a time where the sun doesn't shine. And I remember thinking, Lord, is this the day? Because the scripture talks about the clouds, and Rhonda's song talked about Jesus stepping out on a cloud to call his children. But it's scripturally based. And Lord, is this the day? Have you thought about it? Do you ever think that today could be the day? I often, if I've got a big project coming, I'm thinking, Lord, if the rapture's coming, let's get it today before I start on this project. It's just kind of the way I think about things. So why is Paul writing to this church at Thessalonica? He was only there, as I said, a brief time, and then he went on to Berea. He established another church at Berea, and then he took a ship over to Athens. And we don't know how long he was there, but he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to catch up to him so he could learn how things were going back in Thessalonica. They didn't show up there in Berea. So Paul traveled on to Corinth. We know he established a church there. Timothy and Silas eventually caught up with Paul, and they brought word from Thessalonica that some of those new believers, some of the people that got saved under his teaching, had died. And the new Christians there were wondering what would happen to these people and if they missed the rapture. They had just been introduced to that concept, and these were some of the very first Christians to die. So naturally, these people would have a lot of questions, and they did. They sent word through Timothy and Silas to Paul, and so Paul is writing back to them. That's why this is phrased the way it is. It's a letter, and it's to these people to comfort them, to give them some assurance that, no, these people, I don't use the word luck, but these people haven't missed the boat. They're okay. They're going to be all right. When we look back, it's not the same for us. We look at things differently than these brand new Christians. Most of us here have been brought up in churches, and we just look at things a little bit differently. But try and put yourselves in their shoes, being brand new to this whole idea of Christianity, and trying to remember what Paul told them, because they don't have the written word. They're a little bit uncomfortable. They're apprehensive. They want some answers, but Paul's gone on, so he has to write back to give them reassurance. Look there at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. He goes, I want you to be well-informed. And he talks about those that are asleep, or those that have died since he's left them. Sleep never, ever refers to the soul or spirit. That refers only to the body. So don't let anybody mislead you on that. And the Greek word used in the original text for sleep means to lie down. Now, sleep and death are both temporary, aren't they? If you go to sleep, you're going to get up. If you die and you're a believer, you're going to get up. You're going to be resurrected. resurrection was actually translated from a word that means to stand up. The soul and spirit can't stand up, obviously, so it never, ever refers to the soul and spirit. It refers to the body. Our soul and spirit are who we really are. This outside covering, this tent, well, the body, the Bible refers to as the tabernacle, that's where our real being lives on this earth. That's all it is. It's our tent. It's a temporary dwelling. But our soul and our spirit are eternal. That's a good thing for us. It's a bad thing for an unbeliever. Now, the early Christians apparently, accepted this concept of temporary sleep. So they even utilized a very tender and a comforting word, meaning to rest or a resting place for their cemeteries. And that's where we get our word for where we bury our people as well. It literally means what they would call an inn or what we might call a motel. It's a temporary place to rest before that body is taken up and transformed. But Paul tells them there also there in verse 13 that ye sorrow not. Well, as Christians, are we not to grieve the loss of a loved one? Sure we are. Jesus wept. Jesus cried at the death of a friend. And Paul's not saying that. He's not saying that we shouldn't grieve. He's saying that through our grief, we cling to the hope and those assurances we have that the ungodly don't have. We grieve differently. We grieve with that hope always in the background, not like those without any hope. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I think the psalmist, when he wrote that, knew that the night was longer for some people than others. For some people, that night is long. It takes a long time to get over that. And I'm not speaking from personal knowledge, but I know a lot of you can relate to that. That night was long for some of you, but you have that hope. So where does that hope come from? The hope comes from verse 14 here. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's a promise. Jesus Christ was the first fruits of those that slept, and that's a promise. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. In verse 15 there says, this is the order it's going to happen. It's not going to be random. It's not going to be chaotic. It's going to happen in this order. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we, if we're still alive, we that are alive and remain will come next. It's going to happen very, very quickly. Paul got this directly from the Lord Jesus. He's the one that's going to call us home. So you can take it to the bank. Prevent there in Scripture means precede. We're not going to precede those that are already in the grave. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start in verse 51. This is another letter to a different group of people. Now, Paul got all this information from the Lord Jesus himself over a three-year period in the Arabian desert. He wasn't taught this by man. He didn't learn this from the apostles. He was given this by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ directly. So we have the confidence of taking this to the bank. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now that mystery means a secret. This secret was revealed to Paul by the Lord Jesus. He didn't have to reveal it. This was a gift that we got from Paul, and he got it from the Lord. And he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're not all going to die. If the Lord comes back today, we're not all going to die. We're going to meet him in the air. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It talks about how quickly this is going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's trying to describe instantaneous change. Our language can only describe it so far. In the twinkling of an eye, those graves are just going to explode. And we're all going to be changed. Now, in Deuteronomy 29:29, talking about secrets, I'll go there for you. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secrets that have been revealed pertaining to this topic are an absolute gift from the Lord. Okay, back to 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in verse 16. It says, the Lord himself, the creator of heaven and earth, is going to take us home. Every single Christian, whether in the grave or on the earth, is going to hear his shout. His shout's going to be like that of the archangel. Now, keep in mind, Paul is trying to describe how loud this is going to be. We've been taught in the past that there are several people involved in the rapture. Us, the Lord, and the archangel. I'll get on a little bit more about that here in a minute. But every single Christian is going to hear his shout. It doesn't matter if that person was vaporized in World War I by a bomb, or if that person is at his job driving a bus today. Every single Christian is going to hear that shout. God knows where those molecules are, and he's not going to have any problem bringing them back, bringing them up, and giving them a new body. Every single one is going to gladly heed his call. Now, I looked at Vernon McGee's commentaries, and he believes that this is the Lord alone. He doesn't believe there's an archangel there. This is just a description of his voice. And he doesn't believe that the Lord has a trumpet. It doesn't really matter one way or the other. The specifics, we're going to hear the shout. It doesn't matter. But he bases this on Revelation 1:10, and I'll read that for you. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So McGee is saying that the Lord's voice is going to be like a loud trumpet. Believe you me, if you're a Christian and he shouts, you're going to hear it and you're going to go with him. Now, he's not going to come all the way to the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. This time when the Lord returns, he's not coming all the way to the ground. His feet will not touch the ground. We're going to meet him in the air. And it says, in the clouds. And we're never going to be separated from him. We're going to be with him forever and ever. In verse 18, what a gift this is for the Lord to reveal this mystery, as I said. And we should be comforted by this. This is our hope. Now, he's writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And he's saying, comfort one another with these words. So the anxiety that they had, the trepidation they had about what happened to those newly departed Christians, he's warning them to find comfort in his letter. It's for them, but it's also for us. We need to find comfort in these words as well. Every single one of us is going to suffer the loss of a loved one. And if that loved one is a Christian, we need to know what's going to happen. The bad news here is that every unbeliever is going to be left behind. So what happens right after the rapture? Nothing else has to happen before the rapture, but what does the rapture trigger? It's going to take seconds for us to be gone. What's coming next? That great tribulation. There's going to be tribulation upon the earth with suffering the likes the world has never seen. God didn't design this plan for us to go through that. That's why we're going to be gone. We're going to be taken out prior to that. But for the nation of Israel and unbelievers, they're going to go through this. And there's going to be death and destruction and suffering like nobody has ever seen before. The Bible speaks of the terror of the Lord. The tribulation is the beginning of the terror of the Lord, and it only gets worse. For 7 years, it's going to be bad. This took me like a week to put together, but I've zipped through it in about 10 minutes, I think. I've got an illustration that came out of the book that we use on Sunday evenings. It says, I recently came across a story about a man who had a dream of standing in his house on an overcast afternoon when he suddenly became aware of a change in barometric pressure. Somehow the air felt differently. Looking out the window, he saw the clouds pick up their pace. They started moving rapidly and perhaps in a slightly circular orbit. A magnetic pole tugged at him like the suction of a vacuum cleaner. Somehow the skies began parting and my friend was drawn into the air, upward, into the sky toward a brilliant light. In his dream, he exclaimed, Jesus is back. For a split second, he felt exuberant joy, but it was suddenly replaced by a painful slice of panic as he turned around, desperately trying to find a certain loved one who was left behind. At that moment, he awoke. Why are we here? We know the truth, and we know the terror of the Lord. What do we owe it to those people round about us? Paul said, I am debtor. We're debtors as well. Every single one of us knows somebody who's going to be left behind if the rapture happens before we leave this place. We all do. Are we okay with that? Are we comfortable with that? We shouldn't be. If you're here today and you've put off saying yes to that saving knowledge of Christ, today's your day. Don't put it off any longer. It's too important. If you have a family member, and let me tell you, family members are the toughest to reach. If you have a family member that's unsaved, they're going to be left behind. If you have a coworker, a boss, a neighbor, if they're unsaved and you know it, they're going to be left behind unless they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And you might be the one that holds that key. My brother is as lost as my Labrador Retriever. I sent him a text because I wanted him to read it and reread it. I didn't want to have a conversation on the phone and that be the end of it. We talked in person, but I thought with the ability to send a text, that might be a good strategy. So I sent him a long, long-winded text and laid out the entire plan of salvation. And I got one word reply. Powerful. I hope it was powerful. I hope he meant that was powerful, and then that he took that in and believed what I was telling him. Because I told him when we talked personally, I said, Jeff, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go there. He believes that's where he's headed. And he is, unless he accepts Christ. And that's all I have for you this morning. I hope it gives you something to think about. a hope. It gives you some comfort about what we're going to go through, where we're headed, and how we're going to get there. Amen? Let's stand and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We just thank you for the way that you reveal these truths to us through your word, and thank you for trusting us with your word, Lord. We just we understand, Lord, that it's going to be a very exciting time when you come back. But Lord, we just pray that it won't be a terrible and tragic time for those round about us. So Lord, we ask you for the strength and for the wisdom and the boldness to witness to those people that otherwise will be left behind. Lord, we thank you again. We just ask you to bless us and bring us back again as it pleases you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.